Morning. First of all, this morning, I'd like to express appreciation for the prayers that have been offered on my behalf. For this responsibility, some of you have called and said that you are praying. I want to express a deep appreciation for that, especially this morning, for the prayer that Brother Steve prayed. I would so much rather to be sitting where he is and listening to him. No way that we can ever take his place in his position, but we're just going to fill in for his number. You know, February 26th seemed like a good ways off 10, 12 weeks ago when I first learned that this would be my first Sunday morning service. Somehow it came so quick, and we're here. We're going to trust the Lord to speak through us this morning. Sometimes I wonder how this all happened. But it's the day the Lord made. We want to rejoice and be glad in it today as we worship together, looking at a message from the portion of Scripture our brother read to us this morning, with the message title being So Great Salvation. The text taken from verse 3 of chapter 2 of Hebrews there, how shall we escape if we neglect so great? Salvation. My question this morning for each one of us right out of the gate is, how much do we cherish our salvation? How great is your salvation to you, and how great is my salvation to me? How much value do we place upon our salvation? Jesus put a value on the salvation of a man's soul in Matthew 16, verse 26, when he said, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Also in Luke 12, 15, Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And in light of those scriptures, I think we can quickly eliminate money and things when we put a value on our salvation that Christ has offered, that Christ provided for us. There is no numerical value on salvation at all. We live in a society today that seems like they can buy their way in and through anything. And Satan will do everything he can to have you and I discount our great salvation, or have us to try to gain it some other way other than through Jesus Christ. In a message some time back, Brother Ray made the statement that Satan has separated the Christ of salvation from the message of salvation. And the sad reality, I believe, of that is that far too many times he's been too successful with that. And my heart is, and my concern is, that I don't want anyone here to believe in or get caught up in the lies of the devil. when it comes to our salvation. 1 Timothy 2:5 says that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Acts 4:10, 11, and 12 says, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which became the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And I declare unto you this morning that no other God, be it Buddha, Allah, Muhammad, Hinduism, whatever that involves, and yoga, and whatever that involves, or any other false god, will not and cannot save you or I. That Jesus Christ cannot be separated from the message of salvation. And that message needs to be held together because there's a massive need for that message to go forth. And we have a great salvation message to share. Somewhere around the date October 12, 1999, it is believed that the world population reached the 6 billion mark. And just 12 years from that date, just a couple of months ago, and somewhere around the 31st of October 2011, world population is believed to reach the 7 billion mark. The scripture would tell us in 2 Peter 3 that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is his desire every one of those people would come to repentance. And it is our responsibility to carry the message of salvation forward. It's estimated that the population growth may slack a bit. Somewhere around the year 2027, if the Lord tarries, the population could hit the 8 billion mark. You know, it seems odd, 2027 seems like a ways off yet, but it's only 15 years. I don't know what the future holds or if the Lord will tarry and we'll be here then. Only he knows that. But the more people there are, the faster the population will grow. And I was amazed as I looked at the world population clocks, worldometer, so it's called. It registers the births for a day and the deaths for the day and the population growth for the day. I looked at this sometime in the evening. I'm not sure what hour of the day it was, but I take that it started at midnight. To that point in that day, there were 325,041 births. There were 138,822 deaths and an estimated population growth of 186,219 people for that day up to that hour. And I was amazed as I looked at that reading. Those numbers were just going, I guess you could compare it with a digital readout in a speedometer when you're taking off from a red light. They were moving that fast. They were just flickering one right after another, and those numbers were constantly changing at a great speed. One of the things that caught my attention in that report was that from 1950 to 1984, in just 34 years in the agricultural world, grain production increased 250%. And in recent meetings we just attended, we heard the number 70% increase is necessary to maintain food for the world's population within the next 5 to 10 years. And I believe the Lord will provide food for everyone that's on this planet. I don't think he would allow there to be more people here than the food could handle, but it is believed that over 1 billion people suffer from chronic malnutrition. As I looked at those numbers, I wonder how many billion people suffer from spiritual malnutrition today. The point of all that is, with the harvest field being so vast and so great, and Satan knowing that his time is extremely short, he is doing everything imaginable to distract believers in many things that are unimaginable. And as God's people, we need to be sure of our own salvation experience, this great salvation that our Lord provided. I believe the most defining moment in anyone's life is the decision to surrender to God by accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. I think God's word spells out that our greatest need is not simply guidance in life, but it's a relationship with our Lord. And as we consider making sure of our own salvation experience, I think too many times we as believers question and doubt, and Satan puts those thoughts into our minds, our salvation experience. 2 Peter 1:10, first part of that verse says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." And then in verses 4 to 7 of that chapter, 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." We are told in those verses to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And putting it in my own words, I think we can draw from what those verses say that if we are saved by our Lord Jesus Christ, then let's act like it. Let's shew forth the fruits meet for repentance. Verse 10 and 11 there in 2 Peter 1 say, "If ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." We need to make our calling and election sure. We need to act like we are saved. And we'll look into that a little bit later here, but an entrance shall be ministered unto us abundantly into that everlasting kingdom. One of the things that I think this brings to our attention this morning is that this great salvation cost the very best that heaven had. Brother Steve alluded to that in his prayer. It means that there were no shortcuts taken to pay the price for our salvation. And I believe that we could say the most popular verse in the Bible, someone said that's changed now, but I hope it still remains, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And if we read there just a little further, it means verse 18, the beginning of that verse says that he that believeth on him is not condemned. That believing, I believe, involves doing what our Lord asks of us in his word, doing what Scripture teaches, carrying out the commands of Christ. It also means, in the second part of that verse, 18 there in John 3, "But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Simply put, that if you don't believe, you don't stand a chance of being saved. I think it's that clear cut in Scripture here this morning. Romans 10, 9, 10, and 11 tell us that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The promise is, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." We believe with our heart, we confess with our mouth. And the promise is that we are saved. Verse 13 there says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. To call means to appeal to the Lord or have an encounter with him. There are many different ways people encounter the Lord. A few taken from Scripture. Blind Bartimaeus had his encounter by the side of the highway. That can happen still today. The woman with the issue of blood had her encounter in the middle of a crowd. And again, that can happen today. The man with devils had his encounter as he came out of the tombs. It doesn't necessarily have to happen in church. It can, and many times does. But the question for each one of us, I believe, is where did we make an appeal to or have our encounter with Jesus Christ? In Hebrews 7:25, we read, "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for him." I believe that's something that the Lord wants to do. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And he will save us to the uttermost. That word uttermost means complete. Our Lord does not offer a half-hearted salvation. He offers a complete salvation. It comes totally complete. We are either completely saved or we are not saved at all. And in exchange for a complete salvation, I know he wants our complete devotion. The first and greatest commandments found numerous places in the Bible. I'll take it from Mark 12:30. It says there that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. I think that's complete. There's nothing left out. Therefore, all's there. All of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our mind, and all of our strength. If each one of those comprises of 25% of our makeup, that's easy math for us this morning. That's 100% of who we really need to be. And I had to think as I meditated on those verses, I got to hang my head and say I'm not where I need to be this morning. But we're working toward it. This great salvation is such a tremendous gift from our Lord. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is nothing that we can do by way of works or good deeds that can save us. We cannot work our way into heaven. Good works and good deeds should be proof of our salvation, but they cannot and will not save us. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." It is simply a gift of God by the mercy of God. If we could earn our salvation, Christ would not have died to provide it. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seemeth right, O man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Read a little story, it's probably not true, but it brings a point to us. There were four people, a pilot, a professor, a pastor, and a hiker were flying in a small plane when the engines quit. The pilot said, "There's only three parachutes in this plane, and since this is my plane, I've taken one of them." He put one on and jumped out. I'm not sure whose plane it was at that point. The professor said, "I'm brilliant and the world needs me, so I'm taking a parachute," and he jumped out. The pastor told the hiker, "I don't want to be selfish. You take the last parachute." The hiker replied, "There's still two left." "We each have one. The professor just jumped out with my backpack." There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That professor thought he would land safely, but I'm sure because of his faulty thinking, he was in for a hard landing. The point is, if we think we are worthy, if we try to obtain salvation and not just accept it, we are in for a hard landing. I want to just briefly look at, I know the time is flying here this morning on us, but 7 points, and they're short. I think 7 benefits of this great salvation. And the first one is remission of sins. What a benefit. Our sister testified to that fact this morning, didn't she? Jesus said, "This is my blood," in Matthew 26:28. "Of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." In Peter's discourse, he said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Peter calls for repentance and baptism, which are requirements for the remission of sin. That word remission means freedom from, to have deliverance from, forgiveness for, liberty from the guilt of sin. Luke 24:47, Jesus said, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Why? Because it is such a tremendous benefit of this great salvation that we enjoy through Jesus Christ. The burden of our sins are gone because of what he has done. I tell you, that's forgiveness at its best. The second benefit is receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit through the salvation experience. Jesus said, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him." Listen to why we know him. "For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." He lives in us. He is our God. Romans 8:14-16 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And it was talked about in our scripture reading of the morning here, that he is not ashamed to call us brethren. We are part of the family of God. He gives us the assurance that we are the children of God, that we are heirs and joint heirs with him. The Holy Spirit also empowers us to overcome temptation. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Does that mean we will never sin as Christians? No. 1 John 1:8 says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." We will fall once in a while, but rest assured that we could have escaped if we'd have held tight to the power given to us by our Lord. Brother Harold has said on numerous occasions that the Christian life is a series of new beginnings. The Apostle Paul wrote, "I die daily." David said, "The mercies of the Lord are new every morning." And I have to say, praise God for his mercy, love, and grace, and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The third benefit is that we are given a living hope. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." It's a living hope. 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." That's not the case for those who have accepted Christ and claim salvation through him. It's not a morbid experience, but a lively, living experience, one that should show life and vitality. Jesus said in John 7:38, that "he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And again in John 6:63, he said, "It is the spirit that quicken. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Our great salvation is a very real and a very much alive experience. It's living and full of life. The fourth benefit of our great salvation is that our speech and our conduct are wholesome. Reminded me of the song, "Don't look for me to say what I used to say before. I don't say that anymore. I've found a better way." Philippians 3:20 says, "Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul writes in Titus, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that we need to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." In a few verses earlier there in Titus 2, he says that we are to show ourselves a pattern of good works. And one way is that we are to have sound speech that cannot be condemned. Verse 10 says that our conduct should be such that we may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. During a meeting just recently with a businessman, his cell phone rang. He had it on speakerphone. The person calling wanted to buy something he had for sale, and he used some profanity in asking about it. And I was impressed that he told this man, "Watch your mouth," and click the off button, and that was the end of the conversation. That should not be named among Christians. Our salvation experience cleans up our speech and our conduct. The fifth benefit is that we are saved from the wrath of God. if we set our affection on things above and not on things on this earth. Colossians 3:5 gives a list of sins, and in verse 6 there in Colossians 3 it says, For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. For us who are saved by God through Jesus Christ, we have put on a new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We are saved from the wrath of God, saved from just being caught. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. The story is told of a man that was filling out a job application. He came to the question, "Have you ever been arrested?" To which he answered, "No." The next question was intended for people who answered yes to the previous one, and that was why. The applicant answered it anyway. He says, "Because I never got caught." He evidently knew he was guilty, but he just didn't get caught. You see, this salvation that we enjoy is not just getting us past the idea of not getting caught. It wipes the slate clean through the blood of Jesus Christ. And in the final round of judgment, the wrath of God comes as judgment without mercy. And I'm thankful that today we still have the merciful hand of God stretched out to us. The sixth benefit of this great salvation that we enjoy is the joy and peace that are given to every true believer. In John 15:11, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." I had to think of the children's song, "My cup is full and running over." That's joy that only the Lord can give. And Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid." And also in Philippians 4:7, "The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We can try as hard as we want, but peace and joy like that cannot be found anywhere else. I had to think about a secular song that's out there that has, I don't know what the title is, but it's something about living like you were dying. And I had to think, the world just keeps getting it wrong, don't they? I challenge us this morning to live like we are saved unto eternal life, that we have life, and that we have it more abundantly. That kind of living will allow us to forgive and be forgiven. That kind of living will give us spiritual GPS. And I take that to be guidance personally by the Spirit. It'll give us a living hope. It'll clear up our conduct and our speech. It'll give us joy and peace. And we can't find better benefits than that anywhere else. And as believers, that should radiate the message of this great salvation to those around us. And just briefly, the seventh benefit, the final one we want to look at this morning, comes to us from Revelation 21, verses 10 through chapter 22, verse 5. We're not going to take time to read that now. You can do that on your own. But in that portion of Scripture, we have the door of heaven cracked open just a little bit. And we get a glimpse of the glory. Of that awesome place. Jesus himself has gone to prepare for us. Hebrews 5:9 says, "In being made perfect, he," speaking of Jesus, "became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." He is the author of eternal salvation. And eternal goes beyond my comprehension, but I see it as just simply the character of God. He is eternal. And I'll close with Revelation 22, verse 5. "And there shall be no night there," speaking of the place that he has prepared for us. "And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Forever and ever That's an eternal abode. And that is so great salvation. The Lord bless you.